Good evening, everyone. Tim, glad you made it. Let's open tonight's service with number 272 from the hardback hymnal, 272, The Solid Rock. And let's all stand together. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Please be seated.
Good evening. I was thinking as we were singing that hymn, how oftentimes a hymn will only have the gospel maybe in one stanza. There's gospel in all four stanzas of that hymn. The Lord has blessed that hymn to his church over the years. Let's take our Bibles and open them together to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of his church. He's the rock on which the church is built, the cornerstone. Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is found in the holy mountains. Now, the holy mountains is a reference to the assemblies of God's people. Now, this is a little mountain here, holy mountain. The foundation is found here. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. This is the place, this is the place where the Lord births his children through the preaching of the gospel. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he rideth up the people that this man was born there. He knows the names of each one of his elect. As well, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Our hope this evening, is the Lord will open one of those springs and cause the water of life to flow in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our glorious and merciful Heavenly Father, what great hope you've given us in knowing that when we come into thy holy presence, pleading the shed blood and the righteousness of thy dear Son, we not only have full acceptance, but we have the fullness of your love and the promises, fulfillment of your promises. Lord, how we hope that you would send your Spirit in power and that you would cause us to once again establish our feet firmly on the rock of ages, that foundation that's found in Zion. Lord, what hope we have in knowing that you've been pleased to pour out your blessings in the city of God, and that this is the place where you open up the fountain of life and cause that river to flow freely into our hearts. Lord, we're in need of that. We have no hope outside of that. Lord, we come into thy presence as sinners, having been in this world. Lord, we pray tonight that you would cause us to see and to believe that in Christ we are not of this world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. Hymn number 2 from your Gospel Hymn Spiral Hymn Book. Number 2.
With me to Genesis chapter 15. Lord, we know not how to go till a blessing thou bestow. When God blesses, how do we know he's blessed? How do we know? Sometimes the things that men see as blessings from God are not blessings. at all. I was talking with someone recently, and they were giving me their testimony. And they said that they had accepted Jesus as a child and become a Christian early in life, but as they got older, they backslid and got away from the church, and then they found themselves in very difficult financial problems. He went back to church and rededicated his life, and within just a few months, all of his financial problems were turned around. In the last 15 years, he's had financial prosperity. That was exactly what he told me. And he's faithful member of a free will, works gospel church, believing with all of his heart that the financial blessings that he's enjoyed for the last 20 years are a result of him rededicating his life and that God has blessed him. It's the delusion that God has sent that which he sees as a blessing is not a blessing at all. As a matter of fact, it's a curse. It's keeping him from questioning his own salvation. The Lord tells us in Genesis chapter 15 what the real blessing is. What the real blessing is. What a blessing it is to hear a believer say, "I thank God for my cancer. It's been a blessing." Or to hear someone say, rather than like this person I was talking to, "You know, I've had some financial problems and it's been such a blessing that God has caused me to see that my hope is not in the things of this world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'm so thankful. What a blessing." You see, sometimes blessings are hard times. Now, that doesn't mean that when we experience illness that we don't cry out to God for some deliverance from that. Or if we have a financial problem that we ask the Lord to help us. Whatever our problems are, we go before the Lord. But in all of those things, we have to say, "Lord, if it be thy will, if it be thy will." And then the Lord tells us that if we ask according to his will, whatsoever we ask according to his will, he will give us. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God." The Lord gives wisdom. And we know that Christ, God has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask looking and trusting in Christ for all the fulfillment of that. Nothing wavering. I'm not going to be like the sea, the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. And I know if you're like me, you feel like I'm a wavering sea all the time, tossed to and fro. It's not what he's talking about. The two natures that we vacillate between in our walk of faith is not what the Lord's talking about when he's talking about ask in faith, nothing wavering. Like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. That's having a grace works salvation. I'm gonna trust Christ and then I'm going to do my part because God's not gonna bless me unless I do my part. That's not faith. Faith is trusting Christ alone for his reward and for his blessing. So when we ask according to his will, we know that we have whatsoever we ask of him. We don't always know when we ask for healing or when we ask for some temporal deliverance. It's like the hymn writer wrote, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. What is the flower? What is the fullness of that bud? There's a sense in which Believers are waiting all their lives in this world. This walk of faith, this life of faith, is a life of waiting for that flower to blossom and for the fullness of the reward to be experienced. You have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." And there's the blessing. There's the blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the blessing. And if he's pleased to make himself known to us and give us faith to rest our hope in him, then we can be content in whatever state we're in. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "I've learned to be content." Content with what? Content with Christ in whatever state I'm in. He's my reward. And though I look through a glass darkly now, one day, when that which is perfect shall appear, and that which is in part shall fade away, and we shall see him as he is and be made like him. That's the believer's hope, waiting and watching for the fullness of the reward, the fullness of the blessing. And the blessing that we have now, is for him to give faith and peace and rest and hope and love and comfort to the heart, regardless of our circumstances. I am thy shield, thy protector, and I am thine exceeding great reward. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I quoted just a little bit of this a moment ago. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to see this. I know you're familiar with it. We'll begin in verse 9. Paul's hope, and every believer's hope, is to be found in him. To be found in him. Laura and I were talking about this the other day, and I asked her, I said, "You remember when your mother was expecting, you were pregnant with your brothers?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, your brothers, who you know now, were completely dependent upon your mother. They were in her. Everything she ate, they ate. Their life was, though they were separate, a separate person, their life was completely dependent upon her life." And that's the way we are in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, is pregnant with his church, and his people are in him. And everything that we need, we receive from him. And so Paul says, "Oh, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." You know, we're talking about rewards now. We're talking about the blessing of God and the reward of Christ. And I can remember in religion thinking that heaven was going to have a variety of rewards depending upon your faithfulness here. That destroys the gospel. It destroys the gospel. It says that God's going to, you know, some people are going to have a bigger mansion and some people are going to have, no. How can you get any better than Christ? How can you get any better than him? What other reward? You see, we're going to be so delighted in and so rejoicing and so full of worship and so that we're not going to recognize, nothing else is going to matter. And that's going to be the truth for every believer. Heaven's not, it's not a degree of rewards based on your righteousness here, your faithfulness here. Christ is our reward. And he's going to say to every one of them, "Enter into that kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Good and faithful servant." All of God's people are going to hear him say that. Paul said, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We die daily. That old man rears his ugly head, and the new man acknowledges before God that man is dead. He's reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We died in Christ, and that's what he's saying. In faith, be conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I've not yet attained it. Pressing, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. One thing I do, pressing towards the prize. The prize, the reward. Abraham, I am thy shield. I am thy shield, and I am thine exceeding great reward. I'm your blessing. I'm your blessing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. This is such a blessing, brethren, to be reminded of this, because we get so caught up in, you know, trying to measure the blessings of God by the things that we can see. I've talked to people that are in false religion, and they'll say things like, well, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that, and then I got saved, and now I don't do anything. God took all those things away from me. And the hope of their salvation is in the changed life that they see. And does God change our hearts and our lives? Yes. Yes. Truth is, you shouldn't have been doing those things before. You know, but you can't look at your changed life as the evidence of your salvation. Look at the Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're to be content with Christ, aren't we? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What did God say to Abraham? Abram, fear not. Fear not. Don't fear what man should do to you. Don't fear fear God. Fear God. What is it to fear God? Well, you know, it's to fear the thought of standing in his holy presence without the Lord Jesus Christ as your full advocate and sin bearer and substitute and righteousness before him. The thought of me having to answer for anything in my life in the presence of a holy God, that's a fearful thought. And the second thing is that when believers are tempted to sin, and they do sin, and they lose their sense of God's presence and peace and power in their lives, they're gripped with fear, and that fear drives them back to Christ and brings them in a spirit of sorrow to the Lord. And thirdly, we You want to see the worst example of the lack of fear of God in the world? It's not the guy that's doing all sorts of shameful things. Well, this is shameful, what I'm about to tell you. But it's not the thing that the world would consider to be shameful. The most clear example of a lack of fear of God is what men call religious worship. No fear of God before their eyes. They practice all sorts of foolishness and entertainment and amusements, and they call it worship. And they have no fear of God. The believer, when he comes together for worship, he doesn't want anything in the flesh involved in his worship, does he? He's come here to meet with God. This is a very sobering thing to the child of God. The unbeliever, they've got all their ceremonies and traditions, and they think that they're impressing God with them. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We come into his presence in a spirit of fear. Lord, if you don't meet with us, if you don't speak to us, if you don't make yourself known to us, what we're doing here will be worse than Bane. It'll be in the flesh. And Lord, I fear worshiping you that way. Fear not. Fear not what man can do to you. For the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One more passage of scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. The Lord's talking to us about the perverse debates that men in religion have over Scripture. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They compete with one another to see who can outdo the other in a debate over the things of God. And so the Lord's warning us not to engage in that. In verse 5, he says, the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What did my friend say that I talked to? The financial gain that I've enjoyed for the last 20 years is evidence of my godliness. Presuming upon God that gain is godliness. And in religion, men do the same thing. They presume that because they've got a big following or a big church or, you know, a big budget, that gain is evidence of their godliness, when actually it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. You see, you can't judge godliness. You can't judge gain. You can't judge blessings. You can't judge reward by the things that you see. Christ is our reward. I am thy shield, Abram. I am thine exceeding great reward. And then men think, well, because I've gained this knowledge, or I've gained some advantage over my peers in religion. That's what Paul thought. He had gained advantage over all his peers. And he presumed that those things which were gained to him were as his godliness. And then he went on to say, that which I thought was gain was really to my loss. It was really to my loss. It kept me from knowing Christ. I was looking to those things as the evidence of my godliness. You see, godliness can only be seen through the eyes of faith. It can only be seen as we set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look what the dispute, that the perverse disputings of men who have corrupt minds, they don't understand anything spiritual. They presume that gain is godliness. Brethren, sometimes loss is godliness. Sometimes pain is godliness. You know what a blessing it is to have a brother say to you, God took everything I had away from me, left me with nothing. The best thing ever happened to me. From such withdraw yourself. I've already talked to this person about coming and hearing the gospel on several occasions that I was talking to the other day about his 20 years of prosperity. So I didn't try to, he wasn't asking any questions. I didn't engage in conversation. He just gave me his testimony. I just thought, well, sorry. Sorry you feel that way. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness, and what is godliness? To be found in him. Not having your own righteousness. This is godliness. Godliness is to be in Christ. Godliness is to have Christ as your reward. Godliness with contentment. Contentment is great gain. I'm content with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being all my righteousness. I'm content with the sufferings that he made on Calvary's cross to be everything that God requires for the putting away of my sin. I don't need anything else. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. This is our reward. This is the blessing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we should take nothing out of it. You're born naked, you're going to die naked. We're not going to take anything with us. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Oh, Lord, make me to be content. I've learned in that whatever state I am in, to be content, whether it be want or plenty. May God give us the faith to see Christ as all of our reward. Now go back with me to our text. I wanted you to see a couple more things in this passage. Christ is the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, towards the end of that chapter. You remember Paul said, when I was a child, I thought I was a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he uses that as an example of his experience here in this flesh. He said, I'm just a child right now. And I look through a glass dimly. But one day when that which is perfect has come. You know, I've heard men take that passage of Scripture and use it to say that the canon of Scripture is that which is perfect, and now that which is perfect has come. That's not the you just, and they'll go through all sorts of Greek gymnastics in order to come to that conclusion. But a child can read this passage of Scripture and understand. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to have a Greek degree to understand this passage of Scripture if you just read it for what it says. It's very simple. It says exactly what it means. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. That's our experience right now. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly or dimly or with some distortion. The glass here is a mirror. And it's not the kind of mirror that we have that has a perfect, you know, it's a piece of polished metal. And the reflection is imperfect. And he said, we're looking through a glass darkly now, dimly, distortions. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. When are we going? Face to face. When we see Christ in all of his glory and we're made like him. You see, the believer's entire life is waiting for the fullness of their reward. Lord, I've seen enough of you to know that I want to see all of you. I want to see all of you. You're my reward. You're my blessing. Now and in eternity. For now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity or love. Why is the greatest love? Because when we see him face to face, we're not going to need faith anymore. Not going to need faith. Our faith is going to be turned into sight. And we're not going to need hope anymore. Hope is going to be turned into our experience. You don't hope for something that you see. You hope for that which is not seen. But love, that's all that's going to be in glory. Love for Christ, his love for us. Oh, we have no idea how glorious that's going to be. But we've tasted enough of the heavenly gift now to want the fullness of his glory. And I am thine exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord said to Abraham. Go back with me to our text in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, what things? Well, if you read chapter 14, you find that there was a battle between two groups of kings. And Abraham joined in with one of the groups against the other. And one of the groups of kings took Lot and his family from Sodom as captive. And Abraham took his men and went and delivered Lot from those who took him. And it's a picture. Abraham's a picture of Christ going to battle and bringing his people out of bondage. And then what happens to Abraham in chapter 14? In the celebration of the victory of delivering Lot from the kings, Melchizedek shows up, the king of peace and the priest of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate glory reveals himself to Abraham. And Abraham pays tithes to him, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent. Melchizedek was Christ. And so the battle's been won. The people of God has been delivered. Christ has revealed himself in Melchizedek. Tithes have been paid. Blessings have been received. And after these things, you see, all those things have been done for us. Christ delivered his people when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." And all the blessings of God were made sure in the finished work of Christ. We have a priest who's seated at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us, our Melchizedek. And after these things, after these things, Lord, that's where I'm at right now. I'm in that place of being after those things that took place in chapter 14. After those things, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. That's what we need. That's what we pray for. Every time we come together, Lord, cause your word to be quick. And that word doesn't mean sudden. It means alive. Cause your word to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the marrow from the bones and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, make your word to be a living word to me and reveal Christ to me. Cause me to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is my exceeding great reward. That's what I need. The word of the Lord has to come, doesn't it? Now, the living word came and he finished his work. And our prayer right now is that he will use his word, his written word, to reveal himself in our hearts. And that the word of the Lord will come. Lord, cause your word to come. How do I know if the word of the Lord has come. Well, listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. There it is. How do I know if the word of the Lord has come to my heart? I am absolutely sure. I'm absolutely sure. I'm certain. I doubt a lot of things. And if I'm sure about anything, I'm sure that this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. The word of the Lord came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. If I'm sure of anything, more sure than I'm standing before you right now, I am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the sovereign Savior of sinners. I'm just sure of that. I know He is. I'm sure of it. The word of the Lord comes with much assurance. And the more you hear it, and the more you believe it, you become more and more sure, don't you? How can you be so sure? Because God's taught me. If God teaches you something, you just know it's true. We believe, and not what what Peter said. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A lot of things we don't know. But when the word of God comes with power and with the Holy Ghost and much assurance, then it comes just like it came to Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. The word of the Lord hasn't changed. It still comes. Comes in power. We are sure that if we have any hope of salvation whatsoever, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to be all of our righteousness and all of our justification before God. We're sure of that. We're sure that if we add anything to what Christ has done, we'll go to hell for it. And if we take anything away from what he's done, we'll go to hell for it. We're just sure. We're sure that Christ is all. Are you sure of that? If you can say amen, I am certain of that. I don't pretend to understand the fullness of it, but I believe it. I believe it. God has made me sure because the word of the Lord has come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I'm sure that I'm a sinner. I'm sure that I have no righteousness whatsoever before God in and of myself. I'm just certain of that. I'm sure that if God judges me based on the best thing I've ever done in my whole life, I'm going to hell for it. I'm sure of that. I'm just sure of it. Why? Because the word of the Lord has come to me in exactly the same way it came to Abraham, with much power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. I am sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in what he came to do. I am sure that he is the Christ, the anointed one, that he bore all the sins of all of God's people, of every generation, and he satisfied the demands of God's justice and put them away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. I'm sure of that. I'm certain. You say, well, I don't know that. Well, ask God to send his word to you. The word of the Lord came after these things. After these things were accomplished, after Melchizedek, after the battle of the kings, after the deliverance of Saul, of Lot, the word of the Lord came. That's what we need, isn't it? We need for God to send His word. I am sure that God the Father is completely pleased and satisfied with His Son. And that the only way that He's going to be pleased and satisfied with me is if I am found in Him. I'm sure of that. See, how can you be so sure? Because God said so. And then He gave me faith to believe what He said. And that's all faith is. Faith is believing God. Oh, we have an anchor for our soul that is both sure and steadfast. I am sure that everything that happens in providence, in time, is purposed by God for my good and for His glory. I'm sure of that. You know that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. Our God is sovereign. He's controlling everything. We're just sure of that, aren't we? And what comfort. What hope. How do I know if the word of the Lord has come to me like it came to Abraham? Because I'm sure. I'm sure that what God says is true. Notice, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now that word vision means to see. That's what it means. Now, I don't doubt that that God gave some of these Old Testament prophets and patriarchs visions. But their vision is no more sure than the vision that He gives us when He opens the eyes of our understanding and causes us to see Christ in His word. No more sure. Matter of fact, the one time Paul was caught up into heaven, he said, I don't know if I went there in the flesh or not in the flesh. I don't know. I can't relate to that experience. I don't know whether it was real or whether it was a vision. Lord, what would you have me to do, Lord, that I might see? Give me a vision. Open my eyes. Cause your word to come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And what did God say? Fear not, Abram. Abram's called the father of the faithful. And we know that he's the type of every believing child of God. It was Abram. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it is with God's people, every one of God's people. And God says, fear not. Don't be afraid of your circumstances. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. I've said I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And all your circumstances have been purposed and ordained by me in order that you might receive the reward. The reward. The reward. The one and only reward. For I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Now you know what a shield is. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks of the spiritual armor. And what is the shield? The shield of faith whereby you are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. So the shield is faith. It's believing. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the shield. I am your shield. And we just... how many times we read in the scriptures the faith of Christ, and He gives us His faith, and it becomes our faith, and that's our hope, is our ability to rest in Christ. You remember Goliath? 9.5 feet tall. Had a helmet of brass. Had a coat of mail that weighed 150 pounds. Had brass covering his thighs and his shins, his legs. He had a spear like a weaver's beam that had an 18-pound spearhead, a brass spearhead on it. I mean, this was a giant. And he was going up against little David. You know what Goliath's problem was? After the scripture describes all this armor that he has, here's what it says. And one bearing the shield went before him. Goliath didn't have his own shield. He had a shield carrier. It went before him. David just went around him. What is the Lord saying to me and you? You can't rely on somebody else's faith. You got to have your own faith. Lord, make me to believe. You've got to have your own. Otherwise, you're going to be like Goliath. I am thy shield. Turn with me to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You see, that's why we say Christ is all. Your faith is not separate from Christ. Christ is your faith. And he is your shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song will I praise him. Oh, that God will put a song in our hearts, rejoicing that we have Christ as our shield and Christ as our exceeding great reward, regardless of our circumstances. Whatever the Lord ordains is right. Right towards the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, right at the end of all of Scripture, God says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It's with me. I'm your exceeding great reward. Well, we can't get rewarded any better than that. There's no greater reward than that. Christ is our reward. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the Lord talks about don't be like the hypocrites who go in the street corner and they pray that they may be heard of men. They have their reward. And he goes on to speak of those hypocrites who give their alms, their offerings, so that other men can see them. And God says, they have their reward. You lay up your treasures in heaven. That's where our reward is. Abram, after these things, the word of the Lord came. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I'm your faith. I'm your faithfulness before God. I'm your defender. And I am your exceeding great reward. I am. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You remember when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord stood before him and said, whom seekest thou? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And those stalwart Roman soldiers with all their power and all their armor fell to the ground. I am. The self-existent one, the creator and sustainer of all of life. There's no greater reward than him. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Your father Abraham, the Lord told the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it. And he believed and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. What are you saying? He saw your day? And the Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. I am thine exceeding great reward. What a reward, brethren. What a reward. The Lord's going to have some easy days and some hard days for each and every one of us in this world. But he's always our reward. Now, in part, and forever in full. And there's nothing better than that. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts and cause us to be not only content but delighted in Christ as our reward. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Tom?
Number 12.
Let's stand together. That's the spiral hymnal? Yes.
We sing this a cappella. Upon my great and sovereign God, I cast my soul and rest. My Father's hand controls the world, and what he does is best. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. In raging storms and fiery trials, he keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in his everlasting arms. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. My God, with skill infallible and great designs of grace, with power and love that never fail, shall order all my ways. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things he will ever do me good. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to